And we're going to be in a few moments going through Mark chapter 15. And so if you have the opportunity to, if you're not driving, like Brother Pope Joy says, if you're driving, you keep your hands on the wheel now, and we'll read the scriptures to you. But if you have your opportunity, like my dad in his armchair, then you can open your Bibles to Mark 15, and we'll be there in a few minutes. You're listening to the Gospel Radio Network. We're coming to you live from downtown Mount Vernon, Texas, which is located right in between Texarkana and Dallas on I-30, if you're not familiar with where we are. But we're certainly glad that you're with us for Mornings for the Master. We have a chat window that's available. If you are on the Listen Live option, you can go down to the bottom of the screen and log in with your name or some kind of identification so that we know that you're with us. And you can comment along the way as we go through Mark chapter 15, looking at the crucifixion of Jesus today. I know there'll probably be a lot of comments about that. But we got anybody with us online already, brother?
Yeah, we do have a few folks. I want to say good morning to K.L. Berry. Thanks for joining us this morning, and hope that you'll share some things in the chat box, a few others as well, and hoping that it'll be a beneficial morning for all of us.
Absolutely. I'm looking forward to it. I know my wife is listening, and Cheryl, they're at home listening as they get ready for the events of the day. I know Mom and Dad are tuned in. Oftentimes they don't hit the chat box, but I know that they're there. And we're glad that y'all are listening. And my brother Jeff over in Virginia, as he is coming into the last week of his healing from his surgery, we know that he's been listening faithfully. So if you want to jump in there, Jeff, we'd love to hear from you too. But all of you that are listening, Mrs. Morgan, probably down in Winsboro, Miss Frida, she sits there with Fox News muted in the background. I know you're tired of hearing about Super Tuesday, so let's give great attention to Wonderful Wednesday today, and let's go forward in Mark chapter 15. Before we get there, we have a couple announcements that we'd like to share with you, and so we'll bounce over to you, Richard, if you want to start us out on the bulletin board. Let's go.
Well, tonight is the last night of a gospel meeting that's going on at the Broken Bow Congregation. So if you're up in the Broken Bow, Oklahoma area this evening and you have an opportunity, we will be glad that you have availed yourself to go and to hear Fine Lesson presented by Wayne Jones. Wayne is the preacher for the University Congregation down in San Marcos, Texas, and he's been there conducting this meeting, Certain Truths in Changing Times. And tonight, three questions that answer it all. That's the theme for tonight. It starts at 7 p.m., and that is the Broken Bow Church of Christ, located at 400 Airport Road there in Broken Bow, Oklahoma.
Sounds like a great event. We love the brethren up there in Broken Bow. And, boy, it's a nice ride on a motorcycle. I like getting up that way. Also coming to you this morning, we have an announcement, which we've been bringing to you on a regular basis. It's the 23rd annual Shreveport Bossier Lectureship. And this year, the Blanchard Church is sponsoring this. It's still carried out, though, at the building there, the Carriage Oaks Church over there on Shed Road. I'm sure you're familiar with it. We're glad to be able to announce something like this because men like Scott Kane and James Eves and Mornay Stephanus, all these guys are powerful exegeters of the Scripture. And so we're glad to be able to announce that. And we look forward to that work taking place. I know, believe I'm not mistaken, Ryan's going to be down there participating in that, recording it, and as he normally does.
And we will be broadcasting that live on the regular channel.
Fantastic.
Friday and Saturday. So you can tune in there and
This Friday, right? March the 4th.
Right.
4th through the 6th. Oh, to be like him, hosted by the Blanchard Church. So that's going on right away. So make sure and be caught up on that. If you want to call, get a little bit more information, you know, pinpoint their location or whatever, you can call them at 318-741-3016.
All right. Then we have a workshop that's coming up for ladies. This is the Maud congregation there at Highway 8 South there in Maud, Texas. And it is a Bible class workshop. You can get information going to BibleClassWorkshop.com. And Tia McQuarter and April Meacham are going to be coming down and doing this. They have conducted these workshops in many locations. But in our area, North Jefferson had one several years ago, and many of our ladies went to it. And they spoke so highly of the workshop. Not only that, there was also the idea of they were able to get materials because Tia and April also own a bookstore. So awesome. They bring those materials down with them. And so you not only have some training, but you come back with materials as well. That is Saturday, March the 5th. It's going to start at 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. It is for ladies only. And you can get more information and RSVP at 512-393-1860.
All right. And then next on your calendars, you skip down another week or so, you come to March 20th through the 23rd. And the New Boston Church of Christ has invited Brother Cody Westbrook to come up and deliver several powerful messages from that Sunday to Wednesday on the kingdom of God. And so during the worship hour and the class hour and even in the evening assembly on Sunday, they're going to be studying the prophecy of the kingdom, the king of the kingdom. And then that evening, even after they've eaten lunch together, they're going to look at the citizens of the kingdom. And we understand that you're obligated at your home congregations on Sundays, but if you're able to get out Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, you'll be able to hear at 7 o'clock every night, Monday, how to enter the kingdom, Tuesday, how to stay in the kingdom, and Wednesday, the future of the kingdom. And so Cody will do a fantastic job. He's one of our good broadcasters. We're thankful that he's available to do good works like this. So if you want some more information, we understand that Kevin and those have left this information for you. You can call 903-628-2891, or you can get them on the www. You can find them at newbostoncoc.org. Let them know if you're on your way coming. Again, that's March 20th through the 23rd. A meeting there in New Boston with Cody Westbrook on the kingdom of God.
Then the Memphis School of Preaching annual lectureship, 50 years of training preachers. The theme this year is Preach the Word. It is going to be conducted by the Memphis School of Preaching. They're at Forest Hill Irene Road, Memphis, Tennessee. And the lineup is... they've got quite a few speakers this year. I think over 100, looks like about 100 or so lessons. So you could have a packed week of the Word of God. If you want to make your way up to Memphis, you can get more information. I know they do have some camper spaces available, hookups that people are able to stay at. I'm not sure. I mean, that is limited. They don't have unlimited access to those things. So if you want to... give them a call, 901-751-2242, or go to mslp.org for more information about that.
All right. Well, we've got another pile that we'll be getting into in the next, maybe week or so that go on into April and the like. And so we're bringing more announcements to you.
Did have one more, Chip. Just want to throw focal point out there again.
Yes, yes, yes.
You know, since you do have to make plans, if you're going to be there and spend a week, it's April 30th through May the 5th down at San Marcos. And that workshop is a great workshop. You can go to univcofc.com. in order to register there. Right there on their homepage, big thing, it says focal point, keeping our feet firmly planted by keeping our eyes on Jesus. Click that register here button, and you'll be on your way to focal point.
All right. Well, I appreciate that. I just about forgot that. Glad you brought that up. So we'll be bringing more of that information to you. If you're listening this morning and you have an announcement that you'd like for us to consider putting on the air, you've got a meeting or a workshop or something coming up, a gospel singing, anything of that nature, we'd be glad to look at that and have opportunity to announce it. And you can reach us at office@tgrn.org. Maybe it's the case that you've got a programming note, you wanted to comment on something and you didn't necessarily want to get in the chat box. You can find us at mornings@tgrn.org, or you can just do like we always do, pick up the old Ma Bell telephone and call us at 903-537-4129, and one of us will be glad to talk to you and discuss anything that's on your mind. But we're here for you.
And, Chip, we're about to go active with the ability for folks to call in to us.
Oh, wow.
So they don't have to. Maybe they're not comfortable in the chat box on the computer side. They can just get on the telephone. And that number is going to be 844-FOR-TGRN. 844-4-TGRN is the toll-free number. They can call us, and we'll let you know as soon as that goes active as far as our programs. But that number, they can reach us as well, even now.
Well, a lot of good things going on at TGRN in 2016, growing and spreading the gospel around the planet. Well, as we talk about spreading the gospel this morning, we're coming into a very important part of the gospel. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at the top of the chapter, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. And so we're going to consider those things this morning as we look at Mark 15. As you notice in your column references, you'll see that in Luke chapter 23 and Matthew 27, as well as John 18, you're going to see those references throughout these columns, and that is where the parallel accounts are found. John is quite thorough. We have a lot that is not necessarily put in here by Mark, but John does a great a bit of commenting here, and so we'll be making reference to those particular references throughout this particular study. But let's just jump right into the top of the study as we consider beginning here with Jesus accused before Pilate. So we'll read the first five verses together then.
Immediately in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him to Pilate. Then Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered and said to him, "It is as you say." And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Then Pilate asked him again, saying, "Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you?" But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled.
Yeah, that's an amazing way to begin our study this morning, because you notice, Richard, we've talked several times about the quick pace that we find throughout the book of Mark, and you know, certainly there's nothing different here. Immediately, as we look at the top of chapter 15, this straightway, here we're being brought through this study with Mark, and he says it's a quick pace, we're moving, we're on the go. And these priests, the chief priests and these elders, these individuals, notice they held a consultation. And so here they are looking for this opportunity. Over in John 18, at verse 28, they led Jesus, therefore, from Caiaphas into the praetorium, and it was early, and they themselves entered not into the praetorium, that they might not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. Pilate, therefore, went out unto them and says, "What accusation bring ye against this man?" And they answered and said, "If this man were not an evildoer, we should not have delivered him up to thee." And so here's this consultation, this meeting that's taking place, this event that's starting to unfold even before our very eyes. And again, according to prophecy, we're going to notice that as we continue to go through here. So there's this meeting taking place, and this scheming, as it were, this way to persuade Pilate. I mean, keep in the back of your mind now, if Pilate lets any of this get out of control, what's going to happen to his position or his authority? What's going to happen to his seat if Caesar gets a hold of this message, you know? And so he's got to try to control this to the best of his ability. And here's these religious leaders bringing this individual Jesus before him. And so Pilate asked him in verse 2, as he stands before him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" I mean, you know, you think about it, as the governor, I mean, couldn't he kind of say that he was the king of the Jews himself? You know, I mean, he could kind of take that role, the leader. And so you kind of think that maybe he's wondering, "Are you my competition? Are you someone that stands in opposition to the Roman government?" And Jesus, in the affirmative, as I understand it in the Greek here, he says, "Thou sayest it." And so, you know, you said it. You know, it's, and so he doesn't deny it. And so he absolutely affirms what has been said. And the chief priest accused him, verse 3, and he answered nothing. The same thing that you see in verse 5, which reminds us certainly of Isaiah 53 and verse 7. You know, he was quiet. And so we understand that all these things are coming to pass. It's been told hundreds and hundreds of years before time, even by the prophets. You know, Jesus would often say, "They are they that testify of me," you know. And so here we see this fulfillment. Verse 4, Pilate asked him again, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee. These people are mad at you, and you're not going to say anything? What have you done?" We'll hear him say very soon. So here's this immediate accusation that we see of Pilate and those that would gather against Jesus, those that have brought him restrained from the garden like a thief, like a criminal. And so we start to see this trial, this mockery of a trial start to unfold before us as this scheming takes place.
I always thought it was interesting, Chip. You bring it out, a mockery of a trial. And if you look at the history, historical nature of the trial, it was just that. It was an illegal trial.
Sure was.
McGarvey brought out this idea. He said that there were six separate trials that Jesus was subject to that day, that night. First stage of the Jewish trial was the examination by Annas. The second stage of the Jewish trial was Jesus condemned by Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin. The third stage was Jesus formally condemned by the Sanhedrin and then led to Pilate. And then the first stage of the Roman trial, Jesus before Pilate for the first time. The second stage of the Roman trial, Jesus before Herod Antipas. And then the third stage of the Roman trial, Pilate reluctantly sentences him to the crucifixion. And so he kind of points this out, and we're going to see three of those stages played out here in Mark. We don't get it all here, as you pointed out. John gives us some information. And so, you know, when these things are going on here, you know, we're seeing this questioning by Pilate. But if we look beforehand, if we go back into that Jewish trial stage, the second, third, it reminds us that as he was before Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin and all of those things, Caiaphas demanded in Matthew 26, 63, "I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God." Mm. In Mark, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" "Art thou the Christ? Tell us," Luke 22, 67. "Art thou the Son of God?" Verse 70 of that same chapter. So, I mean, they're questioning him these same questions. And his response, Matthew 26, 64, "Thou hast said." Mark 14, 62, "I am." Luke 22, 70, "You say that I am." And so here he does the same thing. "Thou hast said."
Thou hast said. And it's interesting, along those same lines, before we go on into a discussion about Barabbas, in John's account over in John 18, about verse 34, after we see this, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, saying, "Sayest thou this of thyself, or did others tell it thee concerning me?" And so, you know, Jesus really knows. And Pilate would say, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priest delivered you unto me. What have you done?" And so we see this taking place before Pilate. And Pilate, you know, as you're going to see here in a few minutes, you know, just marveled, you know. So anyway, we're going forward with this in Mark's account. And the next thing that we come to, basically between verses 6 and 15, is the issue with Barabbas being released. So let's read that, verses 6 through 15.
"Now at the feast, he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, 'Do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?' For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd, so that he had rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them again, "What then do you want me to do with him who you call King of the Jews?" And so they cried out again, "Crucify him." And then Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus. And after he had been scourged, to be crucified.
Boy, what a thing to behold here. Here, look, I mean, first thing I thought about is here we're coming into this feast period. We're coming into this holy period with the Jews. We're going to see that it was the preparation day at hand. I mean, all these things are right here at the door. And the first thing that, you know, it's like when you and I have talked about this, Richard, that a lot of times on Sunday morning, we turn the phones off. There's no TV. There's no Fox News. There's nothing so that we can concentrate on what's before us, and that is worship. We go to bed early on Saturday nights. I mean, we condition ourselves for worship. And so as they're conditioning themselves for the Sabbath and the events that are come, they're looking at killing a man.
Yeah.
You know, absolutely befuddles me. And even along with that, they're looking at releasing this notable one, this individual that was accused of insurrection and murder, this, you know, robbery, the New King James, I guess that was, the rebel, you know. And so here's a guy that should be left in prison. and here's one, Jesus, standing before us, the Lamb that taketh away the sins of the world, you know, the Son of God. God said, "In whom I am well pleased," and they're looking at killing him. And so what a way to start a feast, looking to draw the blood of an innocent man and let a guilty man go.
We've got to remember, they've been riled up all night, though.
Right,
you know,
sure,
I mean,
right.
When they take Jesus after midnight, and this first mockery of a trial on the Jewish side is taking place somewhere probably before 6 a.m. in the morning. It's been going through the night.
Right.
And then now this crowd is still in this fevered state, and it just continues to grow, where you have this mob mentality that's going to be carried out.
Mm-hmm.
We see it today when riots go on in different cities over certain nonsense of things, and half the people don't even know what they're doing. They're just caught up in the moment, and some of these as well will be in there, believing the things that have been told them. Now they're crying out and making, look at their foolish decisions they're making.
And so you could say here, even as in a different setting, is said of the apostles on many occasions. Look here. It seems like they're waxing bold. It seems like they're really getting lathered up. And so the Jews have an ability to work a crowd, don't they?
And look at their reasoning abilities have gone away. You have a criminal. Let's release a known felon instead of one who's caused no harm but only done good, going about doing good and healing.
Yeah, and I forget exactly where I read this in our looking toward today, but it was assumed, it's not record, but it's assumed that maybe the two gentlemen that were crucified next to Jesus could have been of the same band, you know, could have been
rebels.
Cohorts, more rebels, you know, and so look at what Barabbas deserved.
Exactly, and you know, with that, because he committed murder in the rebellion is what it says that he had done here. But in verse number 7, Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels.
Mm.
So there were other of his cohorts that were imprisoned as well.
Mm-hmm.
He's a murderer, but there's still others who were not released. So it could quite possibly be that now Jesus takes his cross.
Absolutely.
You know, in that place, in there with those. So we don't know. It doesn't reveal to us who the thief on the cross and the other were. We know that they were criminals who were sentenced to death, but that's about it.
And again, you know, the just for the unjust.
Exactly.
It's interesting as we progress through this, you know, Pilate has, you know, got this understanding, you know, surely they're not going to want Barabbas released. And so as he's seeing the mob mentality, as he's listening to the chief priests, as he's hearing these cries, notice verse 10, he says he realized that envy was their motive. And so he can see what's going on. And so he's trying to squash this, you know, trying to keep it under control to the best of his ability. And so it's interesting. I've got a little note in my Bible that Barabbas. Now, notice that as we talked about Matthew, Luke, and John, they all record similar notes here. Some things are omitted by other authors, but picked up in another book. But Barabbas is in all four accounts. So what's the point? I need to understand what was going on in the Jews' mind. What was going on is that they were calling for the Son of God to be murdered and this felon to be released, as you mentioned. And that's the point that Peter would make over in Acts chapter 3 and verse 14, another one of those great column references that you see there, that they had desired to have this wicked one over Jesus. And what a horrible thing to consider. And so Pilate answered, and he said, what do you want me to do? What are we going to do? And in verse 13, crucify him. The mob mentality just continues to boil up. And so Pilate says, why? What has he done? Crucify him. Again, verse number 14. And in 15, Pilate, willing to content the people. Look at that. Willing to content the people, right? Because of what may happen to him, right? If he lets this get out of control, he wants to try to keep the peace. And so what do? We let the people walk all over us, mm-hmm. right? Is there any of that going on today?
Exactly. You know, when you look at this as well, not to just harp on that idea, but, you know, Pilate is reluctantly doing these things.
Yes.
It is the idea, hey, I'm gonna pitch them out something, giving them opportunity now to release the one who I feel is the one that needs to be released.
That's right.
And so he throws him against the worst one that he has. We see, you know, one who was convicted of thievery is going to be crucified. And here's one that's convicted of murder. So surely they'll say no. But and even this idea of crucify him, given the idea of, you know, not just, well, just crucify him. In other words, what shall I do with him? Mm-hmm. But crucify him instead.
All right.
You know, you had planned to crucify Barabbas, mm-hmm. but crucify him then in his place even.
Wow, that's powerful. Yeah, let him take the place. And so crucify him. And in verse 15, he was led out to be scourged and then to be crucified. Verse 16, as we look forward to Jesus mocked and being led away, we'll read verses 16 through 21.
Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called the Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison. And they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns, and they put it on his head, and began to salute him, "Hail, King of Jews!" And they struck him on the head with a reed and spat upon him, and bowing the knee, they worshipped him. And then they mocked him, when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to be crucified. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon the Cyrene, the father of Alexandra and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. And they brought him, you wanted to go through verse 21.
Yeah, we can stop right there. Notice what's going on here. This back to verse 16, the whole band. Now, as you look into, you know, kind of a historical setting, my understanding is we're looking at about 400 to 600 men, if that's historically correct. So, like there's one mob, and then there's another mob, and these are cold, hardened men that are battle scarred. They are rough hewn men. And so would you think that they would have any gentleness about them as they went to scourge Jesus and as they went through this process Certainly not. And so here are these men that can plait a thorn of crowns on his head and push it down and probably laugh about it at the same time. The crown that I've got in my office was made by one of our good brothers, and he pointed out to him, he said, don't let it prick you, because there is the tip of the thorn that comes off under the skin, and it will aggravate, it'll agitate the skin and cause redness and irritation. And so if that was anything like what we were looking toward with Jesus, notice the harm that they are inflicting on him. They made up a goofy little crown and tried to cause great harm to him. They put this purple robe on him. Oh, you say you're the king, so here's your purple robe. They made him a reed, like a staff, and beat him on the head with it. They're mocking him. Hail, King of the Jews! And so they are making fun of him. Here is, you remember, John 1 and verse 3, I guess it was, not anything was made without him. Here's the creator of the world, God with us, Emmanuel, and they're mocking him. They're spitting on him. They're acting like they're worshiping him. And then when, in the height of the moment, no matter how much time, if we're talking about 30 minutes or an hour and 30 minutes, we're looking at a period of time when the blood has an opportunity to start to form scabs, coagulate, I guess is maybe the word I'm looking for, and they rip the robe off of him to put his other clothes back on him. And so I was reminded of Hebrews 12, Brother Richard, you know, as you look at the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross. He endured the despising individuals about him, kept his silence through most of it. I am impressed on a daily basis of the ability that Jesus held within himself to go through exactly what God wanted him to do. Reminded, you know, in Gethsemane, the human side of him, if there's any way, but nevertheless, Lord, thy will be done. And so in all that he's been through, Richard, you mentioned a little while ago, he's been up all night. We saw him in the garden. He had been praying, Luke says, in such a fervent fashion that his sweat was like great drops of blood. His anguish was at a high, heightened state. He was carried away. He's been through this mockery of a trial with, the high priest and that whatnot throughout the morning. Now he's brought to Pilate. He's going to the scourging post. He's being made fun of. He's abused by these individuals around him. And so is it any wonder that, you think of the pictures that you see, and I don't know that they necessarily do justice, but if they're anything like half of a cross tie, I'd have a problem with that, even after I've had my eggs and orange juice, let alone being up all night and beat half to death. And so is it any wonder that this individual, Simon the Cyrenian, would be compelled to help him out? And certainly, Jesus didn't just give up and have to be carried. He still made his way. He still led the way to the cross. He still led his way up to Golgotha, up to that place of the skull. And so this is a horrible ordeal that he's enduring. But he did it for you, and he did it for me.
Even with this idea here, some have suggested then that this is a different situation than the one that John records as far as in John 19, 1 through 15. This is a different place than the scourging because it took place with a lesser number earlier, and now we have this great number that are there. And so, how long has passed?
Yeah, right.
We don't know. And with it then, the many would die even from the scourging.
Yes.
With that beating that would take place and that the blood loss and the things that would take place at that point, he's not carrying that load. We sing a song at times that he, fell beneath the load. Mm-hmm. The cross became so weary, you fell beneath the load. But it really doesn't indicate, you know, it doesn't tell us that.
Right, right.
It tells us that after they have scourged him and mocked him, in all three accounts that deal with Simon, there in Matthew 27:32, Luke 23:26, and Mark 15:21, where we are, it just says immediately afterwards they compelled this man to do it. Jesus again has been up all night.
Right.
How long? Or all night and all day. You know, he had gone that evening and prayed in the garden, been up for a length of time, and now sleep deprived all the way through, and through the torture and through the things he would endure. Unable to even carry a cross. The Catholic Stations of the Cross, you know, have the man-made thoughts of the events of the day.
Right.
But Scripture just tells us he's scourged and beaten and mocked and then led away to be crucified. And as they're leading him away, they grabbed this man and compelled him to carry it. Even in the idea in my mind, as a soldier was able to compel a citizen to carry his load.
With for 1 mile or something. Right,
right? For the marker, you know, and that's where Jesus, if he compels you to go one, go two.
Yep, good point. And Jesus was certainly taking more steps than that.
Right.
And so as we head up to Golgotha, let's read verses 22 to 28.
And they brought him to the place, Golgotha, which is translated place of the skull. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now it was the third hour they crucified him, and the inscription of his accusation, was written above, the King of the Jews. With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right hand, the other on his left, so that the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and he was numbered with the transgressors.
Right, back to Isaiah 53 again.
Exactly.
And so here we have this horrible event. You know, I've seen it portrayed on the movie screen. I've had my own thoughts, you know, as you read through the scriptures and you listen to the authorships here of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you start to see the language unfold in front of you. You know, you see this place of a skull, this location. You know, we might say in a slang way, even today, going out to the boneyard or something. This was a horrible, horrible place. Probably stunk. Probably was, just horrible to even behold, because it was a place of death. It was like sitting in the room where they put an inmate to death or something. That's what you're there for. That particular room is for death. So here we are at this place of a skull. This place where the crosses would be erected and where men would hang and suffocate, sometimes 2 or 3 days, as I have read. Certainly not the case with our Lord. But here in this particular event, we see in verse 23 that they handed him this myrrh, and he would not receive it. And it's interesting, you know, we could go several directions with this brother. This will wax bold, because here is the Lord and the Savior, who many people would say, well, at the wedding feast, they made him, you know, he made alcohol. Well, Jesus is laying out for us a beautiful concept here, and as he was doing the will of God, he did not receive anything that would dull his senses.
And that's, you know, when we read the text without understanding, you know, really what it is, it could give us a wrong sense. It seems like they were giving him something that was another form of mockery or torture. I mean, as vinegar, Matthew says, vinegar mingled with gall or sour wine mingled with myrrh. It doesn't sound like it's going anything of a benefit, but it was intended.
Right.
It was almost a merciful act, and supposedly given by those soldiers that were given charge to be the executioners.
Yes.
to help dull the senses, to help
like a painkiller.
A painkiller.
Yeah.
And so it was almost a merciful act by the executioner to give this thing. It wasn't another jab at him, another salt in the wound act, mm-hmm. as it seems when we first read it. But even with that, and even, you know, from the alcoholic nature standpoint, Paul deals with that in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 23, mm-hmm. that, you know, having a little wine for your stomach's sake, the medicinal benefits of it. But Jesus was not. He was going to keep his senses.
That's it.
And stay the course. Mm-hmm. You see, that's what he was going to have. If those senses are dulled, what poor decisions might have been made of not being able to continue through with the will of the Father. Mm-hmm. We see that he was in, you know, his sweat drops as great drops of blood as he's praying in the garden, this heartfelt prayer of, if there's another way, let it pass. So this is a calculated choice. He says, I'm not taking that.
And so I'm looking back to Gethsemane as well. I know we're running out of time here, but I think back, you know, in Gethsemane, where here's the opportunity for him to pray, and, you know, God didn't say, okay, well, we'll find another way. What he did was he gave him strength to endure what lies before him. And so how much of a slap in the face would that have been if, given the strength by heaven, now you want to dull it?
Right.
You know, and so he didn't do any of that. And I should never want to dull my senses, as it were, so that I can remain clear-headed and remind myself of what's before me all day long. We see the casting of the lots. We go back and we look at some of the Psalms, maybe Psalm 22. You think of the parting of the garments, those guards that were there. I believe there was probably four guards to each particular person that was being crucified. And so the garment there was divided in four, save the coat that was seamless, you know. Then we have this period of darkness at high noon. Mm-hmm. Suddenly we're at darkness. And so how could that have possibly happened except that God didn't do it himself? Here's man trying to snuff out the light of the world, and what are you seeing in the sky above you? But the light is being darkened. And so for this period of time, we see a darkening taking place. There's more recorded, certainly, in the other accounts. But for time's sake, I guess we don't have the opportunity to go through all of those. But notice the superscription that's placed over him that upset the Jews, the king of the Jews. And again, I mentioned Barabbas is mentioned straight across in all of the accounts, and so is this inscription. This is Jesus, King of the Jews, Matthew 27. The King of the Jews we just read, King of the Jews in Luke, and then Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And so to that point, the Jews said, could you add to that that he said that he was? And Caesar would say, what I've written, I've written. Let it stand. So here's this superscription identifying the cause. Imagine what must have been on the other crosses, you know, murder, thievery, insurrection. And here's the King of the Jews. It makes no sense to me whatsoever. And so the scripture was fulfilled. Verse number 28, as we see over in Isaiah 53, that same passage that was used in converting the Ethiopian eunuch. Moving along, look at verses 29 to 32 as we're looking at the reviling of the people.
And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their tongues and saying, aha, you who destroyed the temple and built it again in 3 days, save yourselves and come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And even those who were crucified with him reviled him.
You know, all this, he was before the chief priests and the elders. He was before the Sanhedrin council. He was before Pilate. He was before Herod. This great crowd screaming, crucify him. probably the snickering that he must have observed in Barabbas as Barabbas went free and Jesus was taken back into custody. Inside the praetorium, the mocking, the scourging, the crowds, and here it doesn't let up. The people are continuing to revile him, making fun of him, and it's such a sad scene because ultimately, you know, that's what we're seeing around us today. You know, taking prayer out of the schools, taking and making something like baby murders, legal. The homosexual agenda that's being pushed, all these lawless deeds, people are still today reviling the Son of God. They're still mocking him on the planet that he created. They're mocking the one that gives the very air that they breathe. And so let the King of Israel, sounds like they'd been listening. They had heard his message. Let the King of Israel come down. And he would do more, brother, than just come down from the cross, but he would come up out of the grave. And so the reviling continues, and it's absolutely despicable, but I'm certainly glad that we have it before us so that we can appreciate that which Jesus did for us. In verses 33 to verses 41, we see the darkness and the end.
Now, when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of those who stood by, when they heard that, said, look, he is calling for Elijah. And then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine and put it on a reed and offered him to drink, saying, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come and take him down. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he had cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. And there were also women looking on from afar. Among them, whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James the Less, and of Joseph, and Salome, who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who come up with him to Jerusalem.
Now, just as a way of a passing comment, I would kind of draw your attention to the devout nature of these women. Now, remember, we have no record that anything but a desertion took place. We know that Peter followed at a distance and rejected three different times, knowing the Lord. We've already gone through that, and we studied that, and we know that John is there at the bottom of the cross. But notice the men have run, and the women are here. You know, what a blessing to see this unfold before us. These ones that were so very interested in Jesus. Mary Magdalene, you remember who she was, the one that had the spirits cast out of her and wanted to follow Jesus. And so see the devotion of these individuals as they follow Jesus. And so here, as he cries out, my God, again, from Psalm 22 in verse number 1, that which you read there, notice that it seems that maybe they misunderstood what he was saying, or maybe they didn't catch all of what he said or something, because they said, hey, hang on, he's calling for Elijah. You know, leave him alone. I want to see what's fixing to happen here. You know, because if Elijah comes, that's going to be an amazing thing to behold. We'll be able to tell our grandkids about this. And so they're watching intently and looking for something to take place. And he cried with a loud voice, and he gave up the ghost. No man takes the life of Jesus, but he gives it freely. And so what a great friend we have in Jesus that would give his life for us. And so he gave up the spirit, as James discusses in his letter, back to the one who created it. And so the spirit goes beyond, goes back to heaven above. And so the veil of the temple was rent twain, certainly looking into that which keeps the Holy of Holies in an enclosed situation. It's rent. And notice the the intenseness of the language from the top to the bottom, not from the bottom to the top, but notice from the top to the bottom, there's points to be made there. And the centurion that saw this taking place made the same claim that they made in the boat, the same claim that we saw in Thomas after the resurrection. Yep, this was the Son of God, you know?
I think it's interesting that the centurions are always spoken of in somewhat of a positive light.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, when we see a centurion, individual coming to Jesus for a miracle, centurion here with that realization, centurion in Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius, these individuals making some logical conclusions.
Yeah,
with what they're seeing. Matthew lets us know, but it wasn't just him. In Matthew 27:54, it also tells us they that were with him, when they had witnessed those things, if you look in verses 51 to 53, they saw all those events, the darkening, the veil ripping, the stones, all of these things. Mm-hmm. They feared greatly and said these things, that truly this man was the Son of God.
Absolutely. An amazing thing to behold. I wish we had time to just go through all four accounts and expose all that is recorded. But notice what's taking place here. This is, even in his death, people are still understanding who he is. And so we move forward to the final part of this chapter from verses 42 to 47 with the burial.
Now, when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked him for the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled that he was already dead, and summoned the centurion, and asked him if he had been dead for some time. And so, when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Then he bought fine linen, took him down, and wrapped him in the linen. And he laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of the rock, and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, observed where he was laid.
All the way to the tomb, they're still following him. And so they observed all this taking place. You mentioned, you know, Acts chapter 10, and so that's kind of where my head went when you read verse 43, an honorable man, an individual that waited on the kingdom of God. We're seeing the character of a man. We're seeing his heart on display here. And so this individual that had done well financially, evidently, was in a good way. He had the ability to be a follower of Jesus, and he went to Pilate and ask for the body. And here we see Pilate marveled that he was already dead. And so it's, again, throughout the text, we continue to see amazement, wonder, marveling, astonishment everywhere we turn. Even in death, people are still marveling. And so the fact that he was already dead, the fact that, you know, I'm surprised. I mean, really? After all he's been through, and you're amazed that he's dead? I mean, his back was filleted to where you could probably see his lungs and his organs. You're amazed that he's dead already? Really? And so he called the centurion to get proof, and when he got the proof, he got the death warrant, as it were. When he understood that he was dead, he gave the body to Joseph. And so notice the fine linen that was used, and notice the new sepulcher. And the things that are going to take place, we'll know about the spices and those things that he was wrapped in. And so as the chapter closes, we've been through the situation at Golgotha, the mockery of a trial, and here the placing of the body into a newly hewn sepulcher and at the hand of this wonderful individual that we read of, Joseph of Arimathea, while Mary, the mother of Joseph, would stand afar off and notice the burial space of Jesus.
I think it's interesting here as well. We have another of the council that comes. You know, Nicodemus there comes to Jesus at night, and now Joseph, it tells us he's a prominent or notable member of the council.
Mm-hmm.
But notice what it says it takes. Who taking great courage?
Yes.
You know, and that's exactly what it is. He now musters the courage to do this thing. Mm-hmm. It was the council. He stands before that's going to condemn him, that's to condemn Jesus. And it says that he is a member of that council.
Mm-hmm. Not to use a term disparagingly, but it's the point of a person here coming out of the closet. You know, look who I am. This is what I stand for. I am a follower of Jesus Christ, and I am a friend of his because I would like to have his body.
Right.
And isn't that ultimately where we stand today? You know, be able to stand up, confess even that part that we read in Matthew 10, you know, confessing him before other men, you know, coming out and letting people know what we believe in, why we believe in, being ready to give an answer, not being ashamed of where we stand.
And, you know, here we're seeing with this, it says he's a man who is waiting on the kingdom of God.
Yes.
This is what Paul's referring to in Romans 3 and verse 1 when he talks about what advantage then has the Jew and what, you know, profit is there? Well, what advantage? Well, more especially because they had been given the scriptures.
Yeah. Absolutely.
And if anyone should have recognized Jesus, these individuals should have. Mm-hmm. Those of the elite of the Jewish scholars.
Mm-hmm.
And here one does, another does. You know, yeah. As Nicodemus had come to Jesus in the middle of the night, he said, we know that no man can do the things that you're doing except he be of God.
Absolutely. And you remember, I guess it was in John's account, where there were several that obviously believed, but because of the Pharisees, they would not confess Jesus.
Right, unless they be kicked out of the synagogue. Now, you know, when we think about this, it was this councils and these things that went on. But it's just like when we say the Jews crucified Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Well, there were some in Acts chapter 2 who may have been among those who cried out, crucify. Then there were others. But we've got to remember, not all the Jews rejected Jesus.
Right.
Because every follower of Jesus, just about, you know, they were all of the Jewish nation.
That's right.
So,
yeah, I guarantee you, Joseph of Arimathea wasn't standing out there saying, crucify him.
Right.
Well, my good friends, those wonderful listeners that we have today, we have completely exhausted our time and maybe too far, but we want to thank you for listening. Thank you for studying God's Word with us, especially Mark 15 today. Take this message with you today as you continue to do like the psalmist says in chapter 1 of Psalms, but meditate on these things day and night because God loves you so very much and he gave his only begotten Son for our benefit. So we hope that you have a wonderful, blessed day. And thank you for listening to the Gospel Radio Network, especially Mornings for the Master. We love you one and all. Have a great day.
You've been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember his words in Luke 6:46, when he said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.